Well, good morning, everybody. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis, starting in chapter 12. But we're going to work our way over quite a few passages in Genesis. If you've been here over the last few weeks, we've started working through the fruit of the Spirit. And so just to start off with, like we've done every Sunday, I'm going to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and now for everybody's favorite fruit, patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if you've done the math and been keeping up with the last few weeks, what fruit are we on this week? Patience. The thing that we all have joking about, don't pray for patience, the Lord will teach you. I mean, how many of us have said that before? That it's dangerous to pray for patience. I mean, I'm guilty of saying it. But I'm going to start off with some hard truth right here from the get-go. Patience is not optional for a believer. Because patience is a fruit of a believer. As we've mentioned in the weeks leading up to this, when we've talked about the fruit, it says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. So if you choose not to grow in patience, you're choosing not to grow in love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You're going to lack in every single part of your walk if you choose to not pray for patience. We need to be bold enough to say, Lord, teach me to be more patient. Lord, let my heart be more moldable. Moldable, that's a hard word to say this morning. To be more patient so I can become more like you, so I can walk more in your holiness. St. Augustine said this about patience. Patience is the companion of wisdom. And I love that. Patience is the companion of wisdom. In the waiting, we learn so much. When we got to be patient for the answered prayers, when we got to be patient through the persecution, you always have the choice to either get better or get bitter. And it's easy to choose to get bitter instead of better. But what a blessing the waiting is when we use it well, for us to grow in wisdom, to grow closer to the Lord. And just to give a more clear definition of what we mean by patience this morning, the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines patience as this. Patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated and angry, or without taking vengeance. It also includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly, even though suffering opposition or adversity. That's a tough word right there, just reading the definition. Because how many of us want to respond to trials in that way? How many of us want to respond to our enemies in that way? It's not easy to do. But this morning, we're going to focus really more on the second part of that definition, on the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation. And I want to do that by looking at the life of Abraham, a 25-year span of Abraham's life, a 25-year period of waiting. And we complain about waiting a few months. We complain if we're in the fast food line and have to wait 5 extra minutes. But Abraham waited at least 25 years. Like I said, we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. But before we dive in, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, help us be bold enough this morning to pray what we will label a dangerous prayer, Lord. Lord, teach us to be more patient. Lord, teach me to be a more patient pastor, Lord. Lord, teach each soul in this room to be a more patient believer, Lord. And Lord, give us the life circumstances, Lord, to teach us to be more patient, Lord. Give us the circumstances to grow closer to you, Lord, to grow in our wisdom, Lord, to grow in our love, to grow in our peace, to grow in our joy, Lord. Lord, when the trials come, Lord, when the enemies come, Lord, let us not get bitter, but let us get better by focusing more intently on you, Lord. Let life circumstances, Lord, focus our vision on you and your word and teach us to depend more deeply on you, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, that it is your spirit moving, Lord. Lord, that it is not my opinion, Lord, come from this pulpit, Lord, but your truth, Lord. Lord, bring it with conviction, Lord. Lord, convict people in this room just as you have convicted me this week, Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord, for through this word, Lord, to give me encouragement to be more patient in my waiting. And Lord, I pray you do the same, Lord, whatever the trial may be, Lord, whatever the prayer may be this morning, Lord. Lord, let us be patient and wait on your timeline. Let us wait on your good purposes, Lord. Let us trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So starting off in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Give you a little context on this. Abraham was 75 years old already. Sarah would have been 65. And God just told him his inhabitants would fill the land. Not a single kid yet. And if they were married by the typical timeline for this time period, they would have been married probably roughly 50 years already. And the Lord just told them the inhabitants would fill the land. Could you imagine in that moment what went through Abraham's head at first? It's thinking, Lord, the key part to having inhabitants to fill the land is to have a child to carry that out. But Lord, look at our age. We're kind of on the upper end of being able to have a kid. I mean, they went on to live longer then, but if my math was right, they were still at the tail end of their childbearing years, even for the longer lifespans. And you can imagine if they'd been married up to 50 years around that time, they're thinking that kids weren't in their future, weren't in their plans. They probably came to a place where they kind of bitterly accepted their fate, thinking, well, that's not going to happen. But then all of a sudden, here comes God, age 65 and 75. You're going to have somebody to inhabit this land. And all of such a way, it made no sense for God to give them that desire, that promise. From their marriage life, that was evidence that there wasn't a good chance of that happening. The age was good evidence. There wasn't a chance of that happening. But God just said it would. And despite Abraham probably thinking, Lord, why are you rekindling this desire I let die years ago that I had put to the back? Why bring that up now? But what do we see Abraham do in that moment? He went and built an altar. See, look there in verse 8. From there he moved to the hill country to the east and pitched his tent with Bethel. Yeah, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Even though that desire in that moment made no sense, and by looking at his life circumstances, it was no way of it happening, he still worshiped the Lord. This morning, what is the desire God has put on your heart? What is a call God has put on your heart? Just sharing a little bit of my story. When I was in kindergarten, do you know what I was saying? I wanted to be a pastor in kindergarten. That's never a time in my life where I've not had the desire to be a pastor. I could tell you a time. Now, when I was 5, I would have told you I want to be a bull riding pastor. And now when I go to the rodeo, I'm going, what was I thinking? But for the longest, I was going to be a bull riding pastor. But I have thrown the bull riding desire out the window a long time ago. But God put that desire on my heart at 5 years old. That desire stayed constant through my teen years. It stayed constant through my 20s. Don't get me wrong, I loved youth pastoring. But my heart has been to do what I'm doing now. I wanted, through those 7 years of youth ministry, it's like, Lord, you have called me to pastor as long as I can remember. And not nothing against youth pastors. But Lord, why you got me youth pastoring? You have called me to preach. But he had a reason. He taught me a lot through youth ministry. I think you probably could testify they were sharpening you unlike anything. Because I love how teenagers are not afraid to ask the hard questions. A lot of times they'll ask the questions that we as adults don't ask because we think they're too dumb to ask. But then when you ask it, you realize everybody else was wondering the same thing. But if you want to get sharpened, go spend some time with some students. Youth, kids. I remember VBS going in, I think it was Bailey, fourth and fifth grade she had. I went in there to answer some questions. And those kids had some. And they will sharpen you. But what is the desire God has put on your heart? But as we're going to see this morning, just as in this story, as in my story, just because that desire is there now does not mean it's time to step into it right now. Just because you're praying for something right now does not mean that prayer is going to be granted right now. It may not be granted in the next few months. It may not be granted next year. It might not be granted in this decade. And that's not easy to hear. You may have something you've been praying for. You're going, I don't know if I want to pray for 10 years for that. But God may be calling you to wait and pray for 10, 20, 30 years. You may spend your whole life praying for a family member to come to know the Lord. And Scripture tells us the Lord desires all to be saved. But also, he ain't going to force us into that relationship. But he also calls us not to give up on them. We don't know how much our prayers mean. We don't know how much grace God may be showing them because we continue to pray. We don't know what he's teaching us. We don't know how that prayer is molding us to be a more effective witness to that family member. That's thanks to you diligently praying day in and day out. That's teaching you to depend more on Christ. That's teaching you to depend more on Christ when you talk to that family member. Because we come up with every argument in the world to give somebody, to try to win an argument with them, to convince them that the Bible is true. But in the end, they need the gospel. And I'll be the first one that has to guard myself against that. I like to argue. I think my sister and wife both have probably testified to that right here. I like to argue. So it's easy for me to get caught up in a debate for debate's sake, just trying to win. But that's not what we're called to do with the gospel. Now, do I got a preacher friend that I love to debate back and forth with? Yes, because in that context, we're not going to hurt one another's faith. That's my and his ways of sharpening one another. But I forgot where I was going with that. Told you I'd done that. But when we look at Scripture, you see that usually the theme is waiting. So often in the Bible, it is a theme of waiting. Abram will go on 25 more years until this desire was fulfilled. And really, you could argue it was 75 years of waiting. Because they would have been married almost 50 years before this promise. And you know, like we just said, that desire was there to have somebody to inherit, to have that child. So really, 75 years of waiting. But 25 here that we see recorded in the Bible. But other examples of waiting in the Bible. When David was anointed king, do you know how many years it was before he took the throne? It would be 15 years before the throne of Judah. So not even the whole of Israel at that point. And then an estimated another 7 years before he was king over all Israel. So roughly 20 years. David knew he was anointed king. And spent roughly 20 years before he would step into that. You look at Moses at age 40, killed the Egyptian. So you know at that age, he had a desire to set the people of Israel free. But God went, not time yet. And Moses would go on to spend 40 years raising sheep until he came across the burning bush. 40 years of waiting. You think of Joseph, who had the dream that his brothers would bow down to him, that he would rule over his brothers. He would spend a mixture of 13 years in slavery in prison after that dream. Think of Simeon mentioned in Luke, spent his whole life waiting to see Jesus. That's one we don't think of often. challenge you to go find Simeon in Luke today. Because some of you may be going, who's Simeon? Go read the Gospel of Luke. You think about Jesus. At what age did he start his public ministry? 30. I can think of one example where a prayer was answered pretty quick in the Bible. I think of Nehemiah. After we read Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1, about 3 months later is when he goes to the king. And 3 months is still, it doesn't seem short, but when you talk about 25 years, 13 years, it's like, I take the 3 months of praying. 3 months sounds way better than 25, way better than 40. I say all that this morning to remember what you're praying for, what God has laid on your heart. Just because he has not answered it now, or just because you feel like you're called to do something, the door has not opened yet, God's got a different timeline than us most of the time. We mentioned earlier about fast food. We are a fast food culture. You go to fast food in Thomasville, you're going to learn patience. Because you're going to get poured forward and that's going to be 10 more minutes before you get your food. Don't distract me. But we get upset about that. We get upset because we can't get food quick enough that we don't have to do no work for, really. That we pay a minimum amount of money for. We ain't have to cook. We ain't have to prepare. We ain't have to clean up. And we get upset over 10 more minutes. And that rolls over into our spiritual life. We treat God sometimes in our prayer life like we're pulling up to the drive-thru window. Go, Lord, this is my order. All right, I'm driving up to the pickup window. Where's it at? And then he says, well, I ain't answering it in 10 minutes. Yeah, you thought Jack's was slow in Thomasville. I'm fixing to make you wait 10 years. Because I got a plan. I got a purpose. I'm fixing to mold you in the years to come. But now we're going to skip forward to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. And I encourage you, as you look for Simeon this week, that you go back and read the whole story of Abraham. Genesis 16, starting at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing a child. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So we're 10 years into the waiting. And patience begins to wear. Now, we can't be too hard on them, because how many of us after 10 years of waiting, our patience will begin to wear? After 10 years, the patience begins to grow weary. And like so many of us, they begin to take things into their own hands. They start to do things by their plans. They start looking at earthly limitations. They start looking at misplaced identity and let all that cloud their vision. So by this point, they would have been 75 and 85. And by earthly standards, it wasn't happening. They were not getting that child to inherit the land, the child they so desperately desired. Was not happening at this point. And I believe at this point, Sarah really began to feel like she was failing God. She was failing Abram. I think she was well-meaning in giving Hagar to Abram. Because she was beginning to find her identity in her womb. That her purpose for God is what she could give from her womb. And started finding her completeness in God. There. And in that context, in that situation, that would have been easy to do. But she had forgotten her identity was truly in God. That God had called her to give Abram a son. Even though by earthly standards, it should not happen in that moment. God said it was going to happen. But I believe in that moment she felt like she was failing. And then she goes to make things happen in her own way with Hagar. And we very quickly see one of the fruits of the Spirit, peace. What's that peace in her doing her own work, in her taking it into her own hands? No, peace was stripped from that situation. And that's what happens when we start taking stuff into our situation, into our hands. When we start doing things by earthly standards that make sense, that peace sometimes will get stripped away. When we lose sight of who our identity is in. When we start letting the world limit our vision rather than Scripture. Because when we are waiting for God to move, let our vision be limited by Scripture, but not by earthly standards. Because you can tell what happens when your vision is limited by Scripture. It's unlimited. Because you look at the Bible, by earthly standards, Isaac should not have been born. He should not have been. By everything we've seen so far, there's no way he should have been born. We take a journey way further into the future in the Bible. There's no way that that tomb in Israel should be empty today. But it's empty. By earthly standards, Jesus should not have raised from the dead. His bones should have decayed right there. We should be able to go to the Middle East and go in that tomb and go, hey, here's the bones of Jesus. But guess what? You ain't finding the bones of Jesus anywhere here on this earth. Let's bring it up to us a little bit. That's no way that we should be in this building with no payment on it right now. I've heard story after story of how God provided after the church burnt and building this church. By the worldly standards, people who drive by will probably tell you, oh yeah, y'all got a big payment on that building. And then you tell them, nope, and this is how. This is how God provided. By worldly standards, that shouldn't happen. By worldly standards, that's probably some of you in here that in a car wreck, you should have died. That's some of you that may have faced a disease. Well, you should have died by earthly standards. But thank God our life is not limited by earthly standards. That our hands are in the hand, our life is in the hands of God. That He controls what goes on in this world. When things go crazy, things that should overtake us, things that should destroy us, He can step in and go, not happening. I'm fixing to be glorified. I'm fixing to show you my power. Because I still got a plan for you. And when you come out of this, use it for my glory. Use it to point people to me. Use it as the platform I am giving you. But also let this story be a warning of the consequences when we take stuff into our own hands. When you look at Genesis 17, 20 through 21, as for Ishmael, I heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So not only was there consequences immediately, where Hagar and Sarah had tension, where peace was stripped from that home, there's still consequences to this day. Because do you know who's descended from Ishmael? Many of the Muslim nations came from Ishmael. Because after 10 years, Abram and Sarah get impatient. And here, 2,000 plus years later, there are still consequences from their impatience. And you go, 10 years? For this many years of trouble? Abram, why couldn't you have waited? But then look back on your life. Once in a time, you get impatient, and you're still facing consequences to this day. 20, 30 years later. A year later, 5 years later. Be mindful when you take stuff into your own hands. There is consequences. And you're welcoming chaos into your life when you choose not to show patience. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. And down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, You shall call her name. Oh, let me start over. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. So 14 years from what we just read, 24 years from where we started this morning, God finally says, here comes the deadline for this promise I made. It's 1 year out. And he gives them a name change in that moment. You look through the Bible, when many major changes happen, what happens? The name changes. When a big change happens in the lives of people in the Bible, a lot of times a name change that signifies a major change in their life, a new chapter starting. Which makes me think, in the context of the story and the waiting changes us. It changed Abraham and Sarah so much that it deserved a name change. After they spent the years and years of waiting, it changed their identity of who they were. It impacted them. Got news for you this morning. In the waiting, you are going to be changed. And we've hit it some this morning already, but it's either going to make you better or it's going to make you bitter. Do not get bitter during the waiting. Don't spend the waiting going, why God? God, why not sooner? Lord, why are you answering this prayer but not mine, Lord? Lord, why are you making me go through this but you letting the world have this? Lord, why? It ain't our place to decide what we can't, should, and shouldn't go through. It's our place to trust God to go through what he has called us to go through. It's our place to love our enemies like he has called us to do. It's our place to go through the valley, through the trial like he's called us to do. And to worship him, to stay focused on him and let him change our very identity to become more holy as he is. We become more holy through the waiting. Patience gives us a moldable and teachable heart. Because let's be honest, sometimes the waiting breaks us down, don't it? When we got years of praying, years of waiting, it works on us. It breaks us down. And I've shared the story of my grandpa that we prayed for years and years. Witnessed to him 10, 15 years, probably longer than that, of praying. Remember many nights crying, praying for him. It broke me, but it made me stronger. Spent years praying for my sister. I'm sorry. In stories I've shared before, growing up, she always struggled really bad with depression. And many nights sitting there praying for her, going, Lord, you calling me to be a pastor, but I can't do nothing to help her. Many nights just sitting there holding her till she fell asleep. Was tough. You talking about waiting? That was tough. But through that, God taught me what it meant to love and just to be there. That we ain't always got to have the answer. We ain't got to always be able to fix things. Yeah. And sometimes he might not deliver us from something. You think about Paul, the thorn in his flesh for years. He wanted it removed, but for some reason or not, God said, nope. Whatever that thorn was, I'm not removing it. I'm not taking it from you. Because he had a purpose, he had a reason. Sometimes he allows things to remain rather to keep us humble, to keep our eyes focused on him. He has it for a reason. Don't give in to impatience because it will cause you issues. Trust God. Look to God. Cling to God. Trust in the promises of his word. Amen. And know that he is good whether he chooses to answer your prayer or not to answer your prayer. And know if he chooses not to answer your prayer, he has a reason for not answering it. Because it may mean if he answers it, it may have an unforeseen outcome for us that we don't realize. I think about some of those cartoons you watch where a mischievous genie will pop up. I can't think of any particular, but you've probably seen the cartoons where the genie will appear and somebody will make a wish. And the genie will grant the wish, but it usually turns out in no way the person who grants. I'll get this straight in a minute. When the genie grants the wish, he grants it, but it turns out not in the way they expected. It comes with all kind of unforeseen consequences. And that's what happens to us sometimes, that God would answer our prayers. Like we, in our minds, like, all right, it'd be really great to have this to go this way. But then it gets granted, and it does not go the way you planned it. It does not go smooth like you planned. Because that's things it does to your character you didn't realize were going to happen. It sets you off track in ways you had never planned. But lastly this morning, Genesis chapter 21. 25 years later from where we started, and the promised son comes. 21 verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This answer prayer was answered in such a way that it could only be said, God. People could give every excuse why it could not have happened. Everybody in that community would have been looking, what in the world are y'all doing over there? What magical fruit have y'all discovered? Because there ain't no way she should have had no kid. And ain't no way y'all going to keep up with them in y'all's old age. But God. Yes. But God intervened. But God showed who he was through his glory. And as you look at the story of Abraham, I think Isaac's character is a testament to what God done through the waiting. We get to the story of Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Actually, we've mentioned it here before. If Isaac had not cooperated, he would not have been on that altar. But Isaac saw something in Abraham and willingly got on that altar that day. Now, would that story have changed out, this turns out the same if God answered that prayer 20, 30 years earlier? Probably not. That's ways Abraham grew through the waiting. Ways he was going to be blessed through the waiting that he had not anticipated. And as we just get ready to close this morning, I want to share one of my favorite songs with you. I'm not going to sing it because I cannot sing. But if you've ever seen the movie Fireproof, it's the song they play, I guess, kind of near the end. But it's called While I'm Waiting by John Waller. And in the song he says this, I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am hopeful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it is painful, but patiently I will wait. I will move ahead bold and confident. I will be taking every step in obedience. While I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait. I'm waiting on you, Lord, and I am peaceful. I'm waiting on you, Lord, though it is not easy. But faithfully I will wait. Yes, I will wait. What a biblical picture of waiting. We serve while we're waiting. We don't stop serving just because our life's not going the way we planned. We don't stop worshiping because God hasn't given us what we think we need when we prayed for it. We continue to worship. We persevere. We do not faint. We depend on him for our strength. Because let's be honest, we are not going to be patient in the waiting if we do not lean on the Spirit, if we do not lean on God. I know waiting is hard, but it has its purposes. And remember this morning, patience is active, not patient. I mean, patience is active, not passive. I don't know what I just said. I just know it didn't come out right. Patience is active, not passive. And I think that's one thing that makes it so hard. Because waiting involves trust, obedience, worship, and growth. That's what makes it hard. As you wait, avoid acting in your own strength. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust in God's timing. Let waiting change you for the better. Don't let it make you bitter, but use the season of waiting to be molded and to become more holy. And remember, God's answers will bring him the glory, It's not about our glory. It's not about us, but about him. Amen. And wait with faith and expectation. Wait with expectation that God is good and that he will answer in the way that he sees fit. Guard your heart. Yeah. Jeremiah says the heart can be deceitful. Let the Spirit dictate you in the waiting. Not your heart, but let the Spirit. And lastly, remember God is never late. His timing is always perfect. He's got a vision of this world that we don't have. He knows what our future holds. We don't. He knows our character better than we do. He knows how we'll respond if he does certain things and don't do certain things. He knows us way better than we will ever know ourselves. He knows what is best for us. And if we can read the Bible and say, hey, waiting, that we look at Moses, who wrote a chunk of the beginning of the Old Testament. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. Simeon, Jesus. Are we better than any of them? I don't think we'll argue we're better than any of them, especially Jesus. If you argue better than Jesus, we got a whole nother conversation we need to have. But are we better than any of them? Are we better than Abraham, Moses, David? Then why do we think we're too good to wait? They all waited. God done great things in their life. He used them in mighty ways. We are no better than them. We don't deserve things any quicker than them. So church, this morning, I challenge you to wait with patience, to grow in wisdom as you wait. I challenge you this morning to pray for patience, something that we are so reluctant to do. But if we are to be everything that God has called us to be, we must be willing to grow in patience. We must be willing to wait. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this challenging message, Lord. Lord, we know that we don't like waiting. We live in a culture where we like to have our answers now. Well, we do get everything instant, Lord. I mean, just as I was on Facebook this week, looking at Facebook posts, people are talking about, you know, you used to have the time where you had to make a download and it takes hours for one song or two songs to download, and now it's in a few seconds. How we got microwave ready meals, and we go on and on about the things in our culture that just makes us expect stuff instantly, Lord. But in a way that we are counterculture is that we don't mind waiting. We don't mind being patient. And Lord, let's just simply practice that today as we go to a restaurant, Lord, as we go to a fast food restaurant this week, Lord. Let our patience be shown in how we treat the cashier, how we treat the waiter, Lord. When things aren't going the way we planned, Lord, let us simply put an act of patience into practice there. In such a small time frame, let us practice it there. And let us use the waiting for slow service, Lord, as a way to grow closer to you, Lord. Let bitterness not show in our character, Lord, but joy, no matter what this world throws at us, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we as a church wait patiently on you to do what you're going to do. That we trust in your timeline. That we trust in your plans. Even when it don't make sense to us. Lord, move during this time of invitation. Lord, move during this week, Lord. Bring souls to you this morning, Lord. Bring souls closer to you this morning, Lord. And continue that work through the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.